Okay, we are continuing our Bible survey today, and we are looking now at the book of 2 John. The book of 2 John. Very short book, only 13 verses, but a book that contains some very important principles, principles that are critical to the Christian life and to faithfully serving God in our Christian lives. Now, the purpose for which John wrote 2 John was to warn an outstanding Christian woman not to minister to the needs of false teachers out of a misguided sense of Christian love and what that love required of her. This woman to whom John is writing was confused, as many are in our day, as to what love is, as to how love is to be expressed, and as to who love is to be extended to. For many people, love means accepting and affirming and serving everybody without exception, irrespective of the teaching they espouse, or the choices they make, or the lifestyle that they live. But that's not what biblical love looks like. Biblical love always upholds and defends the truth, and biblical love always upholds and defends godly behavior. Biblical love is never divorced from biblical truth and biblical behavior. Love never gives approval to sin. Love never affirms false teaching. Love never helps wrongdoers in their wrongdoing. If we're doing those things, we're not practicing love, however much we may think that's what we're doing. Biblical love calls people to believe and to stand for God's truth, and biblical love calls people to believe and obey God's commandments. Now, the woman to whom John is writing this letter failed to see the connection between biblical love and biblical truth. She was a saved woman. She had believed the truth herself, and she had even taught the truth to her children. She was also a very loving woman. She's a saved woman. She's a loving woman. And she desired to show love to those around her, which is a very good thing. But unfortunately, she was showing that love to those around her in a wrong way when it came to showing it to heretical false teachers who perverted the gospel. She was showing hospitality to these false teachers by allowing them to stay in her home as they traveled on their journeys, spreading their message. And she sent them on their way with provision for their journey. So a false teacher would show up who was traveling from point A to point B. And of course, they didn't have motels like we have nowadays. And so the inns they had that you could pay to stay were really just brothels, and so respectable people stayed in people's homes. It was very common to go out to the square and where the wayfaring people would stop and invite them to come and stay in your home, and maybe they paid you, and maybe they didn't, maybe you were just hospitable. You remember Lot went and out to the square and he took the two angels into his house, and that's just the way it was done. Hospitality was a big deal. And so anyway, she would find these false teachers and invite them to come and stay in her home overnight. And she would then feed them and send them on the way with provision. And she thought she was loving them. And no doubt she had heard the teachings of Jesus about loving your enemies. And she thought that this was the way to do it. And this is what was required of her. And so John writes to her in order to correct this misconception that she had, and to instruct her on the proper expression of love to false teachers. He wasn't saying, don't love the false teachers. He's saying, don't love them in the way you're loving them, because that isn't the right way to love them. Because after all, you have to ask the question, what is the loving thing to do towards those who deceive people with a false gospel? Let me repeat that. What is the loving thing to do toward those who deceive people with a false gospel? How are we to treat religious heretics? Does love require us to be friendly to them and to meet their needs and to serve their comfort? Absolutely does not. If we assist evil in the name of love, then we become evil ourselves. I'll repeat that. If we assist evil in the name of love, then we become evil ourselves. And that's what this woman was doing. Instead of doing good, she was actually doing evil in the way in which she was showing love to these false teachers. So you don't show love to heretics by helping them violate and pervert the truth, by assisting them in their activities in any way whatsoever. You don't show love to heretics by helping them in their disobedience to God. You love them by discouraging them. You love them by hindering them. You love them by making it difficult for them to violate the truth. When they came to her door and sought lodging and food and rest, she should have turned them away, not taken them in. That would have been the loving thing to do. And the reason why that would have been the loving thing to do is because that would have been a rebuke to them for violating the principles of truth and righteousness, and it would have been a call to them to repent and reconsider their teachings and their practices. I mean, you've never been called to reconsider anything you've ever said and done by people who have just only affirmed you in what you've said and done. But when people, you know, confront you and rebuke you for what you've said and done, it at least caused you to think, now, did I do something wrong here? And that's what these people needed to be confronted with. Sometimes Christian love requires us to reprove people and to rebuke people, and to do anything else would be unloving. So, for example, your child, they defiantly rebel against you. And so what do? Do you say, well, sweetheart, I love you? No, you get out the stick and you paddle her bottom, right? Because that's the loving thing to do. We have church discipline. You know, somebody decides to live in open sin. Do you just affirm them in that? A lot of liberal churches do. Okay? No, you practice church discipline. And what this is, child discipline, church discipline, these types of things, that's calling someone to repent of their life of sin, and that's the loving thing to do toward them. So the message of 2 John is this: by all means love people. We're supposed to love everyone. No question about that. Jesus says, love your enemies, okay? And certainly you're going to love your friends, so that's all you got is enemies and friends. So you love everybody, right? So by all means, love people, but love them biblically. And to do that means you are going to express that love in different ways depending upon who they are, depending upon what they are doing, and depending upon where they stand in relationship to the truth. So, for example, suppose you have two sons, and one's following the Lord and living for the Lord, and the other is following the devil and living for the devil. Now, you love them both, but you're going to express that love in different ways. You're going to affirm the one and encourage him, and you're going to rebuke and confront the other and call him to repentance. Okay? You're not going to treat them the same, even though you're treating them both in a loving fashion. And that's what the message of 2 John is. By all means, love people, but love them biblically. And to do that means that you're going to express that love in different ways depending upon who they are, what they are doing, and where they stand in relationship to the truth. Now, this letter places a tremendous emphasis on truth, and it has a tremendous emphasis on truth. The word truth, if you noticed, was mentioned 5 times in the first 4 verses. That's a lot. It also emphasizes love. It mentions love 4 times in the first 6 verses. So truth and love are major themes in this book. And the point that John is making to this woman is that love must never be divorced from the truth, and the truth must never be divorced from love. See, everybody wants to be all loving with no regard whatsoever to what the truth is or to what righteousness is. Okay? And you can't do that. We have to, as Ephesians 4:15 tells us, speak the truth in love. And we have to, as 2 John 1:1 tells us, love in the truth. Okay? So we speak the truth in love, and we love in the truth. And the minute you divorce truth from love, or love from truth, you have failed to uphold either of them. Okay? And, you know, one of the accusations that I've gotten a lot through the years is, oh, Max isn't loving. And the reason why is because I refuse to affirm people in error and in sin. Okay? Because it's not loving to do that. And the trouble is people have this unbiblical notion of love, and they equate love with niceness. And if you're a nice person, then you're loving. They equate being loving with making the person who is the object of that love feel good. Okay? So you never make them feel bad, you never make them feel, you know, under conviction of sin or call them to repentance or anything else. No matter what they do, you just affirm them and you're nice to them. And you treat them as though everything they believe and everything they're doing is perfectly fine with you. And that isn't love. That's not biblical love. Now, that's love as our culture today understands it. Okay? And so, for example, the whole homosexual movement accuses us of being hateful. Okay, that's one of their favorite words they throw out, you know. I remember when we were doing the Measure 9 campaign, they used to carry these placards, "Hate is not a family value." And in fact, we were loving them by saying to them, you know, the behavior you're engaging in is immoral, it's wrong, it's destructive to you, both in terms of your physical health, in terms of your social relationships, and in terms of your eternal destiny and relationship with God. And you need to turn from that and stop propagating that and stop practicing that so that you can be healthy and whole and so that you can be right with God. Now, that was a loving message. They didn't interpret it that way, okay? And it's the same way with lots of folks, okay? So when we ask ourselves, is so-and-so being loving or not, you have to ask, well, are they loving according to the truth? Are they engaging in biblical love? And sometimes biblical love means rejecting what people are doing or saying and saying, that's wrong. You need to stop that. And if you don't stop that, then we can't have a relationship. You can't come into my house and sit at my table and eat my food and sleep in my bed. And that's exactly what John was telling this woman. Don't let these people come into your house, eat your food, and sleep in your in the bed in the house. So that's not nice. That doesn't make people feel good. Okay? But the trouble is that we don't think in biblical categories. We think in terms of societal norms. And the societal norm of our day is so far divorced from biblical categories that when you act in biblical categories, everybody thinks you're a horrible person. And that's part of the persecution that we put up with and the rejection and the slander we endure, is because we just try to do it the way the Bible says to do it. And the carnal mind is at enmity against that. And the vast majority of even professing Christians aren't. And so therefore, it makes you look like some sort of a weirdo. But, you know, when people say, well, that's not very loving, say, okay, well, show me from the Bible how what I'm doing is not loving. And of course they can't, because they're going on what? Feelings. That doesn't feel loving. Well, love isn't a feeling. Love is a pattern of behavior towards another individual that treats them in harmony with the law of God. Now, I don't deny that there are emotions involved in affection. But when you look at love, the Bible says, you know, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, I could go on about this subject because it's one that, you know, we run into constantly. But, you know, we have to be principled lovers, not emotional lovers. Now, emotions are great. I have emotions. I have tons of emotional affection towards you all. Okay? And I know you do towards me. But emotions don't drive, they don't lead, they follow. Okay? All right. Well, let's look at our outline then. Let's see if I can find it in my stack of notes here. Okay, there it is. Okay, now you'll notice the book is divided into two sections. First of all, we have John's exhortation to walk in truth and love. And then 2a, John's admonition to reject false teachers. Now, let's just read. It says in verse 1, the elder... John refers to him as the elder unto the elect lady and her children. So he's writing to a woman who was chosen of God to salvation and to her children. They obviously all live together in a household. This is probably an old widow woman with her adult children who live in her home with her. Okay, appears to be the case. So the author, 1b, the author is John, who is now an old man. This is written like in 95 AD. The recipient is an elect woman and her family. Okay? So it's a household to whom he's writing. And notice what he says. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So he mentions truth twice in the context of loving this woman. He says, I love you in relationship to the truth, and all the people who know the truth love you too. Because you are a truth follower and a truth believer like we are. And so John here is writing to a Christian woman who has been elected by God to salvation by God's sovereign grace. She has been a godly mother, and by the grace of God, her children have followed her faith, have embraced Christ, and are themselves walking according to the truth. Notice verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. So clearly this woman understands the truth and loves the truth and has taught it to her children with such diligence that they continued to live according to it even after they had grown up. And as a result, when John found them, they were walking in the truth. And so that's the desire of every Christian parent, right? That his children would walk in the truth. But the only way your children are going to walk in the truth is if you do and set an example to them of how to do it. And so the Apostle John is deeply concerned that this woman to whom he is writing understand the relationship between love and truth. And there's obviously a defect in her understanding in this area, and that's going to become obvious very shortly. And so as a result, John makes this repeated reference to the relationship between love and truth again and again. In verse 1, he says, whom I love in the truth. That is, I love in relationship to truth. I love you in a way that's in harmony with the truth. And not only do I love you in a way that's in harmony with the truth, but all those who know the truth love you too. And why do we all love you? Notice verse 2. For the sake of the truth, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. So, for the sake of the truth, she is loved. Now, the truth tells us, love one another. And the truth then tells us how to love one another, that is, in a way that's in harmony with that truth. Now, the truth that's spoken of here in verse 2 is clearly not some particular truth like the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? The truth that is spoken of here is the whole body of truth that's contained in the Word of God. And so he says in verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, he says, the truth of the Bible informs our love for you and directs our love for you and provokes our love for you. The truth of the Scripture that dwells in us and will be with us forever, that's what motivates our love for you. So in these first two verses, he's saying that our love for you and the love of all the believers for you is according to the truth and because of the sake of the truth. I mean, why do I love you? If the Bible didn't exist and there was no commandments in it to love one another, we wouldn't. We'd be selfish, right? I mean, why do I love you and why do you love me? Because you have the truth that tells you to do that, right? And that truth tells you, here's a God, he loves you, look what he did, he transforms your heart, he tells you to love one another, so we love each other. Well, if this truth didn't exist, the love wouldn't happen. And so you can see elsewhere where there's not the truth of Christianity, what do you have? People being hateful and hating one another and slaughtering each other. I mean, look at the history of the world. It's one of people killing people, not people loving people. And so, apart from God and his truth and his commandment, there isn't any love. Now, he then goes on to say in verse 3, he says, grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, here it is again, in truth and love. So what we have then is, notice 1b, the author is John, now an old man. The recipient is elect woman and her family. 2b, 3b, she is loved in the truth, that is in relationship to the truth by those who know the truth. That's the last phrase in verse 1. All those who have known the truth. And then 4b, she's loved for the sake of the truth. Verse 2, for the truth's sake. For the sake of the truth. And then 5b, grace, mercy, and peace come to us, what? In a context of truth and love. Okay? Notice verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace, skip the sinner part, in relationship to truth and love. In relationship to truth and love, we have grace, mercy, and peace. Because of the truth of God, because of the love of God, God then gives us grace and mercy and peace. So what John is doing is he's tying a very tight knot between truth and love and everything else. He says truth and love is what causes God to give us grace, mercy, and peace. Truth and love are what tie me to you, elect lady, and it's what ties all the believers to you. Now notice 6b. 6b, we rejoice when children walk in the truth. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So what's John all about here? He's all about truth, right? He's now mentioned it five times in four verses. And he's tied it with love. And he says, love and truth are of a piece. Love drives, truth drives our love for you. And love is what guides our understanding of the truth. And so love and truth go together. We speak the truth in love, and we love in the truth that is in relationship to the truth. Now notice 7b, we are commanded to love one another. That's in verse 5. And now he's getting to his subject matter. All right, all the previous stuff. Now he addresses the issue for which he's writing. Verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. And what commandment is that? That we love one another. Remember, this is what Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So this business of loving each other was central in the teaching of Jesus to his disciples. And this is the great commandment that God gave to his people, love each other. Now, he defines what that love is, verse 6. And this is love, that you're really nice to everybody that you run into and you always make them feel good about themselves. Now, that's the teaching of modern Christianity. That is it, okay? In evangelical churches, that's it. It's the unspoken rule that guides, quote, love, unquote. All right? Notice what John says, though, in verse 6. And this is love, here's how you show love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. So while he uses the word commandments here instead of the word truth, it's the same thing. And this is love, that we walk after the truth. Okay? That we walk after his commandments. So if I keep the commandments of God towards you, I'm loving you. And if you keep the commandments of God towards me, you're loving me. Now that's how I can love you even if I don't like you. Okay? I'm not saying I don't like any of you people. I like you all. Okay? But assuming you don't like somebody, you can still love them by keeping the commandments of God for them. You treat them the way God tells you to treat them. You show them kindness. You show them compassion. You serve them. Okay? You meet their needs. You show an interest in their heart, in their life, in their struggles, their issues. You pray for them. You bring the word of God to comfort them and to give them wisdom and guidance. Those are all things you can do no matter how you feel towards someone. So that's the essence right there. And there's our memory verse, and that's the key verse to the book. Okay. Well, I didn't put it down as the key verse, but it contains the key idea. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. So as you keep the commandments of God towards people, you are loving them. All right? So that's 8b. Notice under 1a, 8b, We love others by keeping the commandments of God. Now, you remember Romans chapter 13? Okay. And I believe it's verses 8 and following. I'll give you the reference here in a second. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. What law is he talking about? The Ten Commandments, where he says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love, what does loving your neighbor as yourself look like? It looks like keeping the Ten Commandments towards them. Okay, so that's Romans 13, 8 through 10. Which is exactly what John is saying in verse 6, and this is love that we walk after his commandments. So that's our memory verse. All right, well, that brings us then to how John's going to apply that to the particular problem this woman has. Now notice verse 7 through 13. This is 2a, John's admonition to reject false teachers, verses 7 to 13. He opens in verse 7 by saying, notice 1b, there are many deceivers in Antichrist. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So they deny the incarnation of Jesus, that Jesus had full humanity. Okay? They think Jesus came in spirit, but not in body. That was the heresy that was floating around. It was Gnosticism. Now notice 2b, being involved with false teachers can rob us of our reward. Verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know, those who fully obey the Lord have a full reward. Those who partially obey the Lord have a partial reward. Okay? And so what he's saying is you want to obey the Lord at every point so you get a full reward when you get to heaven. And he's saying that if you get involved with these false teachers, not only are you not serving the Lord and getting rewards, you're actually losing rewards because you're disobeying the Lord. This woman thought she was being loving, serving God. The opposite was going on. She was displeasing God. You ever thought about the fact that you might be displeasing God by the way you love people? Losing rewards by the way you love people? That happens a lot in our day and age. A lot, lot. Okay? Now notice 3b, verse 9. False teachers always pervert the doctrine of Christ. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, that is the doctrine regarding Jesus Christ, his person and work, if you have bad Christology, then you have not God. He that abides or remains in the doctrine regarding Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So there is a doctrine regarding Jesus Christ called Christology. It's all about his person and his work, okay? And if you don't have that doctrine right, if you have bad doctrine of Christ, then you're not a Christian. You don't have God, okay? That's why no Jehovah's Witness is saved. That's why no Mormon is saved, because they don't bring the true doctrine of Christ, okay? But if you have the true doctrine of Christ, then you're saved, okay? So if you don't get Jesus Christ right, you're lost. And if you get Jesus Christ right, you're saved. It's pretty important to get Jesus Christ right, isn't it? If there's one thing we need to be experts at, it's what the Bible teaches about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. Now, these false teachers always pervert the doctrine of Christ. Notice 4b, false teachers are to be given no assistance. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is the true doctrine regarding Jesus Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a participant in his evil deeds. So this woman was actually participating in the propagation of a false doctrine regarding Christ. And she thought she was being loving. Because, you know, it's like people say, well, you know, we need to love the Muslims. So, someone's needs some help assembling their bomb so they can use it at the Boston Marathon. And they need a place, a garage, to build it in. So, well, you can use my garage, you know, and show love to the Muslim, right? Okay, now I know that's a stupid illustration, right? But things, people do things similar to that all the time, okay? For example, a parent has a child who comes out as a homosexual, okay? And the parent says, well, I need to love my child. And so they affirm them in that lifestyle and treat them as though what they're doing is just fine and are proud of them for being good people. That isn't loving. Now, I'm not saying you don't love those people, but you don't love them in that fashion. Okay? And so you would love them by, you know, rebuking them for the moral choices they've made, calling them to repentance, trying to help them overcome that those desires and that practice and behavior, praying for their repentance, those types of things. That's how you would love them, okay? So what we have to do is we have to discriminate in the way in which we love people so that we are loving them not in the way they want to be loved, but loving them in the way in which God wants us to love them. Okay? And when they say, oh, you're not being loving, you just have to blow it off and say, no, I am being loving. I'm loving. Because the most loving thing I can do for you is to warn you about the fact that you are on a path straight to hell and that you need to repent and you need to get on the path that goes to heaven. That's what's loving. I mean, it's not loving to affirm somebody in their sin and then when they wind up in hell saying, you didn't love me enough to tell me the truth. And so that's what he's telling this woman. False teachers are to be given no assistance. That's not how you love them. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses show up to my door, you know, I spend the whole time rebuking them for their false doctrine of Christ. And I don't call them brother, and I don't say have a good day, and I don't do anything to extend any comfort to them whatsoever, because I don't want them to have any encouragement from me with reference to what they're doing and the heresy they're propagating. And I'm not nasty to them, okay? I treat them with civility. I'm courteous. Always be courteous in dealing with people, okay? But that doesn't mean that you embrace and endorse what they're doing or what they're saying. Well, notice the last two verses. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. And so godly fellowship strengthens us against false teachers. Letter writing is great, but there's some things that need to be handled face to face. And John recognized that, so he said what he needed to say, but I'm sure he had a lot more to say to her when he talked to her personally. There's never a substitute for face to face communication. All right, so what's the theme? The theme of the book: those who love the gospel of Christ must never assist those who work at undermining the gospel of Christ. Okay? Pretty straightforward. Those who love the gospel of Christ must never assist those who work at undermining the gospel of Christ in that work. Okay? Does the homosexual community try to undermine the gospel of Christ? They do. Okay? Does the atheist community, does the Mormon community, does Jehovah's Witness community, the atheist community, I mean, go down the list. Unfortunately, there's a lot in the evangelical community who oppose the gospel of Christ. And so we have to not affirmed them when they're preaching a message. For example, the carnal Christian doctrine, you can pray the prayer and receive Jesus and live like hell and wind up in heaven. You know, we don't assist those people in propagating that message or affirm them in that message. Key verse, 2 John 1:9, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That's really the exhortation of the book, isn't it? Don't assist in ungodly activities and ungodly teaching, people who are doing ungodly things, or else you're going to displease God. That's not how you do God's love towards people. All right, questions? Okay, this is a tough message, okay? It's hard to be principled when people are frowning at you for being principled.
Yeah, everybody thinks they know what love is.
Yeah.
They all come to the table with a free definition of love.
Yeah.
And it's hard to subject yourself under the biblical.
It is, especially when you get tons of rocks thrown at you for doing it. Yeah. And our desire for human acceptance is so strong, oftentimes we're willing to sacrifice the acceptance of God in order to get it. And we can't go there. Can't go there. Eric?
What's the key verse again?
What I have written down here on the outline at the bottom is 2 John 1:9. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward.
I don't see that.
You don't see it? Is it? Did I foul up? Did I make a mistake? I did. First mistake I ever made. No, my wife tells me, stop saying that. Okay, see that on your outline? Fix that. It's 1:8. You know why that happened, don't you? Because I hand typed it instead of copied and pasted it from my Bible program. And as I was doing it, I was thinking, oh, I got to be super careful. And I checked it and checked it and checked it and checked it. And got the reference wrong. Well, all right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful book and the message it contains. Help us, Lord, to love the way you require us to do so. For that's the only real love. And Lord, we recognize you don't affirm people in their sin. You send them to hell for it. And so we shouldn't affirm people in their sin either, or affirm ourselves in our own sin. Lord, help us then to love according to the truth and to know the truth well enough so that our love is so guided by it that it is a biblical love and not an unbiblical love. In Jesus' name, amen.